Hey, how you guys doing?
Hello.
Hey, who was here? Who was here last Wednesday? How crazy of a night was last Wednesday? Is that crazy or what? Well, thankfully I survived and I am out of prison. It's good to know.
How was prison, by the way?
I just beat a couple guys up. Yeah. It's no big deal. That's me. I'm always beating up prisoners. You know me.
Look at those pipes on them, man. I can't blame it.
Look at those pythons. Okay. So, for real, if you guys made it last Wednesday, I hope you guys loved it. I know I know for me, it was a very emotional, spiritually challenging service for me. I felt like there was a lot of spiritual warfare, at least on me. I don't know about some of the leaders and maybe some of you guys going into that service. It was hard for Courtney and I to figure a bunch of stuff out, and I was way behind on everything, and I just felt kind of discouraged, and I really think that Satan hated the idea of what we were doing last Wednesday, because I really believe that God wanted to use last Wednesday to challenge you guys to stand up for your faith. And I hope it did that. I know it did that for me. And, you know, a lot of times that's one thing that's cool is working as a youth pastor. I'm sure Courtney's experienced it. We do stuff for you guys, and we end up getting blessed for it. And it's so cool. So I hope you guys were really challenged by last Wednesday. If you weren't here, we should have the video podcast up for that very soon in the next couple of days. So you guys can watch it for yourselves. I do want to say that there were a couple times last Wednesday brought me to tears. And one of the times that, of course, one of the times was actually when the police came in and yelled at us to get on the floor, and I was laying on the floor, and I was, you know, even knowing that it was fake, it just blew my mind that people really go through that across the world, standing up for Christ. Another time that just gave me goosebumps as I listened to the testimonies, as leaders came up and shared different testimonies, the one that really stood out to me was Richard. He came up there and he was just kind of telling his story. And, you know, as he told, as the Muslim soldiers put the knife up to his stomach, and he just proclaimed, "I am a soldier of Christ. I am a soldier of Christ." And that just brought tears to my eyes, just thinking about how strong this young man had been to stand up for his faith. Speaking actually of Richard, he hurt himself on Monday after the Truth Project. He broke fractured two vertebrae in his back. So we should pray for him before we start. He's in a lot of pain. He was having a hard time breathing. I went and prayed for him in the ER on Monday night. And so keep him in your prayers. Why don't we start praying with him or praying for him, and then Courtney can kick us off with the first question. All right. God, we just want to come before you and thank you again for the challenge that you put out to us last Wednesday to stand up no matter what it takes for our faith. God, I pray that these students would be those students who do that, who are bold, who are brave, trusting in you, knowing that you have given them the power to overcome. We thank you for that, Lord. Continue to work in our lives, Lord. We lift up Richard. We pray, God, that you would just heal him very quickly. It hurts us when he's hurting. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would touch his body right now. I know he's in a lot of pain. We thank you for the medication that has taken some of that away. We just ask that it would be a quick recovery and you'd bring Richard back to us as soon as possible. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, guys, as you know, we're going to have these questions kind of centered around the book of Revelation. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1.
Before we get started, I'm a slacker, and I forgot my Bible back there. Could somebody grab that for me? Yeah, perfect. I'm going to need that,
Kevin,
to answer
Bible
questions.
Kevin, it's written on your heart. What's the problem?
Oh, yeah. I just don't like to act all holy, you know. I'm sorry. I'm working on memorizing the whole thing, so not quite there yet.
Right on. Okay, so Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now the question was this: what does it mean? What does it mean in Revelation 12:1, when the woman is clothed with the sun? Now, when I first read this, because I'm right there with you guys, when I read the book of Revelation, I'm kind of blown away by the depictions of what is going to happen in the book or in the revelation of Jesus Christ when these things are actually played out here on the earth. And have you guys seen those pictures of Jesus where like it says that the earth is his footstool and he's like hanging out and like all the universe is like, it's like a lazy boy for him. Have you guys seen that? Like that's what it's like God's feet are like propped up on the earth. He's like sitting on the sun or something or just hanging out in the universe. And it's like his whole body just like spans all of space. And when I read something like this about this woman being clothed with the sun and with the moon being under her feet and having this garland of 12 stars around her head, like that's what I picture. And the question is, how in the world is that going to really happen in the book of Revelation? I mean, how is that going to happen? I mean, are we going to like look outside and people are going to see this woman clothed with the sun? I mean, how do you even clothe yourself with the sun? So I'm picturing a woman, you know, in the sky, and I'm picturing this burning ball of fire just like, you know, like clothing her. It's like so weird. It's like, how does this happen? Well, let's think about it this way, guys. When we, let's break up the verse 12:1. It says, first of all, now a great sign appeared in heaven. This is the key to the whole verse. It says, a great sign appeared. It's a sign. It's not an actual depiction of what's going to happen, but it's there to represent events that will occur during the revelation and actually events that have already occurred and that then continue to occur. So that's the first thing. So don't be fearful of thinking that in the book of Revelation, as people that are going through the tribulation, that there's this woman in the sky clothed with the sun and she's sitting on the moon. Because that's really weird. And she has a garland of stars around her head. Really weird. That's not what's happening. This is a sign. So let's try to figure out a little bit about what exactly does this sign mean. So let's kind of go on. It says a woman clothed with sun with the moon under her feet. Now, many times in the Bible, when prophecy speaks of a somewhat of an example or gives an illustration of things that will happen, it's just a type. It's not an actual, like it says here, it's a sign. So it's not saying this will happen. It says there's a sign that is resembling something else. And we can look in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. And it tells us another time when it resembles the sun and the moon and stars resemble something else. And so let's see what it says in Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11. It says, speaking of Joseph, it says this. He says, then he dreamed still another dream and told to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told this to his father, and it spoke of his father being Abraham. It spoke of the moon being his mother, Sarah, and then the 12 stars being his 12 brothers. That's what he was speaking of. Because do you guys remember in the book of Genesis when Joseph went and he was captured? He was there to be a slave, but he became a prominent ruler in the Egyptian nation. You guys filling me out here? You guys know what I'm talking about? And what happened? His brothers came, and his dad came, right? And what did they do? It says that they bowed down. It says that the sun, the moon, and these 12 stars bowed down before Joseph. And so the same thing we see here in the book of Revelation, we see that what does this represent? What do these stars represent? And what does this moon and the sun represent? Well, I believe if you go on to read, let's go back to Revelation 12:1. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now many times this woman, so it says there's a woman. In the Bible we see many times that a woman represents a religious system. For instance, if we just talked about, or actually we will be talking about in Revelation about a woman named Jezebel. And it says that she was actually a religious system, and it talks about it in Revelation 2. She was a wicked religious system that spoke false teaching. And then another one was the great harlot that we're going to talk about in Revelation 17. And that one also brought across a false religion, the Bible says. And then we also hear about ourselves as what? The bride of Christ. That we are the bride of Christ. And so we are also a religious system, or more so the bride of Christ being a relationship, but we represent a religious system between man and God, just like these other three did. And so when we see about this woman, and then it depicting the fact of a sun and the moon and 12 stars, we see this religious system that they're talking about as in Israel, okay? So when we see the woman and the sun and the stars and all these things, we're speaking of Israel, okay? Because it says the 12 stars, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and so we're speaking about Israel here. So let's keep on reading. It says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, this child that they're talking about here, if you read to a couple verses down in Revelation 12, verse 5, it says, she bore a male child who was to rule over nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into heaven in his throne. And so it speaks of this child being Jesus Christ, and the fact is that he was caught up. Do you guys remember in towards the end of the Gospels, it talks about that Jesus is there, and before him are his disciples. And what happens? It says that Jesus goes up to be with heaven, and then an angel comes down and says, hey guys, stop gawking. Get on with business. Don't sit there and look anymore. He's gone. But it says that God then gave the Holy Spirit to them. And so it says that Jesus went and he was caught up and went to be with the Lord, with God. And so we see here that Jesus being this child, that he was caught up, and then later on it says that he will rule. And indeed, in the book of Revelation, we will read later that Jesus will come back with his saints. Okay? And he's going to rule, and he's going to actually bring war and wreak havoc on the nations that did not listen and did not want to obey and recognize God, recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that's what it's representing. We're representing Israel being the woman, the moon, the sun, and the 12 stars being an example of Israel. This child that was birthed is Jesus was an Israelite. Jesus was a Jew. He was Hebrew. He wasn't American. I don't know if you didn't know that. But he was from Israel. And then it says that he will rule with a rod of iron. And that is going to happen. And indeed, also God and Jesus is ruling in our lives right now. And so that is a short version of what that verse means.
Wow, there's a lot packed in that one verse, huh?
Yeah.
Sweet.
Okay.
Okay, stay in Revelation. Turn one chapter to the right, chapter 13. This question I've actually gotten asked a couple times recently. The question is, what race will the Antichrist be? What race will the Antichrist be? I got this email the other day. Check this out. It says this: according to the book of Revelations, the Antichrist is... the Antichrist will be a man in his 40s of Muslim descent who will deceive the nations with persuasive language and have a massive Christ-like appeal. The prophecy says that people will flock to him, and he will promise false hope and world peace, and when he is in power, will destroy everything. Is it Osama bin Laden? No, I'm sorry. Barack Obama. Is it him? Now people, here's the crazy thing is, people really believe this, and people really believe when you first read this email, people really take it without looking at it. Here's the deal. The Bible never ever says that the Antichrist is going to be 40 years old, okay? Never says that. It never says that the Antichrist will be of Muslim descent. The Muslim religion didn't even start until hundreds of years after the Bible was written, okay? How would the Bible ever talk about Muslim? It never uses the word. That doesn't make sense. First off, and here's another thing, Obama is not a Muslim, okay? So even if the Antichrist was 40-year-old Muslim, Obama is not a Muslim, okay? So there's a lot of holes in this. Now, there are some good things. There are some things that they get right. They say that the Antichrist will deceive nations with persuasive language, have a massive Christ-like appeal, people will flock to him, and he will promise false hope and world peace. True. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about who the Antichrist is, okay? Revelation 13, you can read all about it if you want. Verses 1 through 10 give a description in kind of image form of of this Antichrist. It says in verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now notice the word like in there. He's not saying he actually had a mouth of a lion, but this is all symbolic here. This is not, however, the dragon, speaking of Satan, gave him his power. So we know that, first off, the Antichrist is empowered by Satan himself, okay? Gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Some people believe that he's going to, when the Antichrist arrives, he will be killed. People will see him die, and then he will come back to life, and people are going to flip out. Now remember, we'd probably flip out too if this guy really came back to life, but remember, he's empowered by Satan, okay? This is a satanic thing happening here. Now it goes on and on, and he's given great authority. He's obviously very persuasive in his language. Even Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, he was able to persuade a third of the angels to go with him. He obviously is very persuasive. We know a lot of things about the Antichrist. What we don't have a specific answer for is what his nationality will be. Now, we do have this. If you want to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 in the Old Testament, Daniel kind of gives us an idea of what nationality this Antichrist might be from. Still doesn't pin it down for us. But let me tell you what Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 26. I'm trying to go quickly here. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come. Okay, now the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist. It says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, so what it's talking about here, I mean, this is a super intense chapter. People have written volumes of books just on a few verses here, okay? There's no way we could unpack all of this. But the basic idea that's going on here is this is a prophecy of something that's about to happen a few hundred years after Daniel wrote this. The year 70 AD, it's been about 40 years since Christ left the earth and ascended into heaven, attackers from the Roman Empire come in and they destroy Jerusalem. And it says that the prince who is to come will be from the people who will destroy the temple, okay? And we know that the temple was destroyed by Roman soldiers. So we have a basic idea here that the Antichrist will be Roman. Now, does that mean he will be Roman? Does that mean he'll be from Italy in that area? What does that mean? We don't even know for sure. It could mean that he's not even from Rome or Italy, but he is with the Roman people or something like that. And really, the door is very wide open. There's a lot of different speculation. Is he going to be Greek, Assyrian, Jewish, down the line? And people have all their theories. The basic idea is we know the Bible says it's going to be from a Roman, the Roman nation somehow. We don't know if he's going to specifically be Roman or Italian. It really could be anybody. Here's the important part. There's a lot of people who come in the name of Christ. If you guys were here about 3 weeks ago, we had a trial right up here on the stage, and we put Jesus on trial. We started off the night, though, by reading 6 different historical figures, people, including Jesus, who have claimed to be God. And we talked about how 5 of them obviously were not. And we put Jesus on trial and proved that he really was who he claimed to be. And the idea is there will be a lot of people who come in the name of Christ. There will be a lot of people who are very persuasive in their language, and they appeal to a lot of people. Obama, I don't think, is the Antichrist, okay? Now, I don't know for sure. I don't think it's Oprah. Nobody knows. But he will come. The Bible tells us he will come. It's going to be a guy, I'm pretty sure it's not Oprah. Although you never know these days, right? But here's the deal. People come in the name of Christ, and we have to be ready because people want to deceive us. The Bible tells us that in the end times, we're living in the end times, people will listen to what they want to hear. And so we have to be on the watch out for whatever people have to say to us.
Okay, back to Revelation, chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 3. Let me read the question to you. It says, I am scared about the revelation and I don't know what to do. So someone writes in and says, I'm scared about this book, this revelation that Jesus has written to us, talking about the events of the future. And I was thinking about this. I mean, I have a friend who's taken a class on myths at UNM. He's a leader here, and he helps lead worship. You guys know Nate? Helps lead worship? He's taken a class, and so he's telling me about all these different myths that they're talking about. And I was thinking of one myth that I learned about coming to New Mexico, and that's the chupacabra. Now obviously it's not real. Have you guys?
Wait, that's a myth?
Well, I guess, I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, maybe. Who knows? But I go on YouTube, you know, to watch these little chupacabra videos. You know, it's just fascinating. It's pretty funny. But you know, like, we hear about these crazy things out in the world that people say are real. And I watched the episode on UFOs a couple of weeks ago on the news. And it's just kind of creepy. And you watch those things, you're like, I totally believe that. You're like, the chupacabra is so real. Look at that picture. That's real. Or aliens. I mean, come on. You saw the red lights. Has to be real. I mean, whatever. But you read these things, you get terrified. And I think if anybody that reads the book of Revelation not knowing and not having a right perspective on it is going to be terrified. But what I want to encourage you guys with, the person who wrote this question, that we don't need to be fearful, okay? God did not give us a spirit of fear. And I can tell you a reason why he did not give us a spirit of fear. Because let's go through this, okay? So first off, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So he says, there's a blessing on you who just read these things and believe them, okay? There's a blessing upon your life if you just do that. Now, what's the blessing if we get attacked by women being caught up in the sun and weird stuff like that, you know? Or like these dragons coming out of the sea and all the crazy stuff that's going to go on and these terrifying events that will happen. Well, what's the hope? Why is that a blessing if these things are going to happen to us? Well, let me read you something, okay? If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, really quick. I know Kevin's pushing me to get going here. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me just get right to the point here. In verse, we'll start off in verse 14. He says, for if I believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus, or those who have died being Christians. For this we say to you, the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this is the hope that we have. This is why we're so blessed to know the events that take place in the book of Revelation, because the majority of the events, we won't even be there. We won't even be there, because it says, for those who have a hope in Jesus Christ, they will be caught up. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, it says that in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. That in a twinkling of an eye, blink. It'll be that quick that we were here and then we'll be gone. And it's those who have died will be raised. And then after that, those who are still here on earth will be caught up to be with the Lord. And the word there for caught up is a word that we get that we call it rapture, to where we're caught up to be with the Lord. Okay. And so this whole idea of a twinkling of an eye, we're caught up to be with the Lord. And so these events that we see and that we hear about, we won't experience them, because it goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So he says, have faith, have love, and as a helmet, the hope of our salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, God did not appoint us to experience wrath, but he has saved us from these things. Because the wrath that we'll experience, that the world will experience, is for those who do not have a believing faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, what is the fear? Well, there is no fear because we won't be here. And that's why we need to be prodded. That's why we need to be encouraged. That's why we need to see the realization that we need to let people know that there's a heaven and God is real and that they can escape these events. And it goes on to say that therefore comfort each other and edify one another. He says comfort each other and edify one another with these things. Because even those back then were disheartened. They were afraid. They were terrified of these events and terrified of the persecution that was happening then in their lives. But he says, hey, be encouraged. Be hopeful. Know that you'll escape these things, that this wrath will not come upon you, but it's meant for those who do not believe. And it said, God, I do not believe. And then instead, I want to believe in this Antichrist. And so, God, I turn my back on you. And then God says, well, then you've made your choice. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ will not experience the wrath, the different situations that happen in the book of Revelation, we will not experience that.
That's good to know.
Yes.
I'm very glad I won't be around for all that. Okay, next question. Moving right along. Can Satan hear your thoughts? Ooh, good question. Sometimes I think my mom can hear my thoughts. You guys ever thought that? Like, hey, how did you know I was going to say that, you know? Let me just kind of answer this real quickly. We know that God knows everything. He hears our prayers all at the same time. Every one of us in this room, 80 of us, 90 of us, however many there are, could pray a different prayer right now. God would hear every one of us. Satan's different. Satan is not, let me back up a little bit. God is omnipresent. Do you know what that word means? Basically means, what does it mean? Present everywhere, right? Exactly. Whoa, you all right? She got really excited about omnipresence. Wow. I'm telling you. Okay. Okay, he's also omniscient. What does omniscient mean? All-knowing. Okay? So God is everywhere and he knows everything. Those are two things that Satan is not. He does not know everything and he is not everywhere, thankfully. Job chapter 1, you can read it if you want to sometime. Job chapter 1, Satan goes to talk to God. God asks him, hey, Satan, where'd you come from? And he says, well, I was just walking around on the earth. He can only be in one place at one time. Now, remember, there were a third of the angels from heaven that went with him. Those are the demons. He relies on them to do his work. But he doesn't know everything. He's not everywhere. He's very persuasive. Just like I said, Revelation chapter 12, he persuaded a third of the angels to come after him. He hates us. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that he's roaming around on the earth like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He hates us. He is he's at work among us. He works in our generation, in our culture, in the world that we live in. But thankfully, he doesn't know everything. And that's the great thing about us being on God's team. Is we serve the one who does know everything and is everywhere and is all powerful. And because of that, we have no need to fear when it comes to Satan. Now, I do want to say this. There is a spiritual battle going on. And in fact, at the very end of this month, October 29th, that night is going to be all about satanic warfare. It's going to be a crazy night. In fact, it's two nights right before Halloween, and we're working on some pretty crazy stuff that we're going to talk about that night, talk all about demons and the reality of the spiritual world that we often totally forget about. That is a reality, but I want to remind you, if Satan took a third of the angels with him, that means there's two-thirds left. And even if he took every single angel, we still have God, and God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and there's nothing to fear when it comes to Satan. Yes. Amen.
Good. Okay, last question from myself. Has the rapture started yet? Has the rapture started yet? Well, we kind of answered the question, the one right before Kevin, is when we talked about that, it'll be in a twinkling of an eye. Okay? It'll be just a split second, okay? So when we talk about the rapture, it's not like an occurring event. It's not something that continues to happen. It's like all of a sudden, like the front row disappears. And then like 4 weeks later, you know, there goes Monty in the sound booth, you know, and, you know, and it's like, you know, Chris is, you know, worshiping up here, you know, and all of a sudden his guitar drops and, you know, it's not going to be like that. It's like, it'll be all at once. It'll be instant. And I was reading in Matthew 24, it's amazing how often the Bible speaks of this event, the rapture and the end times. It's amazing how people would say, I just don't know if that's going to happen. I think it's all just a picture. I don't think it's real. Well, it talks about it so much. It has to be real. So it says here in Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, but of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he says, this is what's going to happen. He says, there'll be people working outside doing their thing. He says, one will be taken and one won't. There'll be people going about their business. One will be taken, one won't. And it talks about also that of a thief. That a thief comes unexpectedly. He wants to come all like covert, like, you know, and not wanting people to know what's going on. And he comes quickly and wants to leave quickly in the same way as is the rapture, as is Jesus taking his bride, us, the church being his bride, home with him. So for what reason does he do that? That we would escape the terrifying events that is meant strictly for those people that have said, God, I do not want anything to do with you. I want to live my own life, and I do not believe you. But instead, I will put my faith and my trust in this man, the Antichrist, that gives me a false hope and promises world peace. Instead, I will put my faith in this man. And it's those people that will then reap all of the wrath of God. God didn't desire that, but they asked for it because he gave them the option to be relieved from that, which is Jesus die on the cross and by them giving their lives to Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this. What does this mean for our lives? Now, I was talking to a friend this morning. Actually, my friend called me from Iraq this morning. And he was telling me how he was like going around Iraq and on his Humvee and on his cannons and taking care of business and just patrolling and helping people out. And I was talking to him about him being a soldier. And what would happen if him being a soldier, he got caught up in all the things except for what was around him about the situations? What if he was caught up in different affairs and different events that were going on somewhere else or in America? And what if he wasn't paying attention to what was going on around him? His life would be threatened. And the Bible tells us, and I was telling him this, that a good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. And so guys, know this, that the rapture is coming, that God is coming back for his people, us being his people, and that we can't be so entangled with the affairs of this world that we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of the race that we're running. And so has the rapture yet happened? No, because I'm still here, because you're still here. But when it does, it'll be the twinkling of an eye. It'll be as a thief. And so let that encourage you to push on. That don't be so entangled with this world, but push on and be entangled and be consumed with the things of God, and that glorifies God.
All right, I'm going to try to answer another question or two real quick. First off, the question is, I have a Jewish friend. They do not believe that Jesus died and rose again. What will happen to her when she dies? The short, blunt, quick answer, she'll go to hell, and it's that simple. And that's unfortunate, but the idea, you know, a lot of people say, well, the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. So do they like, they just automatically go to heaven or something? No, because Jesus came, and unfortunately, a lot of the Jewish nation rejected Christ. Now, we still do have Jewish people who accept Christ. We would call them Messianic Jews. They accepted the Messiah. And these Messianic Jews still practice some of the Jewish beliefs and the rituals and the festivals and different things like that, but they believe in Jesus. Let me just give you one verse that kind of sums it up. Jesus said of himself, John 14:6, you guys have all heard it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whether you're Jewish or Greek or American or anything else, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The only way to ever get to heaven is by knowing and having a relationship, committing your life to follow after Jesus. It's that simple. And so it doesn't matter who they are or what they've done, they have to know Jesus. And so it's a good question. I would pray for that person and look for opportunities to really reach out to them. Okay, let me try to squeeze in one more question here. You guys asked some really good questions tonight. This one basically, let me kind of sum it up. It's kind of long. The question basically says, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? Good question. I was leaving yesterday. I had my bag all packed and I was ready to head home. A guy walked into my building and he asked me this question. He was like, I'm really struggling. I just had a family member pass away 2 days ago. He was 15 years old. And it really made me think about, like, am I really saved? I see myself, you know, like doing stuff that maybe I probably shouldn't be doing. But I really believe that I accepted Jesus. And so how do I know? Let me just put it to you. In fact, maybe if you want to write down some verses, you can. A couple good ones. Philippians 1:6. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says that God is able to finish the work that he began in us. Okay? So Philippians 1:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God says that when we accept him, we are given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. As a guarantee. So if you really accepted Christ, if you were genuine, you really believe that you are a sinner and you accepted Christ into your life, you have been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit was given to you as a guarantee of your salvation. That does not mean you'll be perfect, but you should strive for it. Okay? And let me just get a picture in your mind. I love this picture of what the life of a Christian and God's grace really looks like. How many of you guys have been to a circus before? Okay. You guys have seen like a tightrope walker? Okay. Maybe you guys have seen them on YouTube or whatever, but they walk. In fact, I saw a video one time of a guy who walked across Niagara Falls. Like, wow, that's insane. But this guy these guys get up there, and especially at the circus, you go and you watch the tightrope walker, and he walks all the way across this wire. But the interesting thing is, what happens if he falls? No, he doesn't die at the circus. That'd be kind of bloody and unfamily friendly. What happens? He lands in the net, right? Well, I've heard the picture said that tightrope walking and that net are a lot like our life with God's grace. Okay, let me tell you why. We should be doing our best, just like that tightrope walker, to walk that line of perfection, the calling that Jesus has placed in our lives. Let's say we make a mistake because we're not perfect. And we fall off that line of perfection. Thank God he has that net of grace to catch us there. But you know, a lot of people take that way too far. And they say, you know, I'll do whatever I want because God's gracious and he'll just forgive me. But is that really a tightrope walker if he just lays in the net? Not really. He's a net layer, right? He's lazy. He's a lazy bum. He's not a tightrope walker. He has to, sure, maybe he falls and he lands in the net. I've seen it happen before. But he gets back up, he climbs up the ladder, and he goes at it again. And that's exactly what our life should be doing. And one way you can tell, the Bible says, James 2:17 says that faith without works is dead. If you trusted Christ, really, if you believe Jesus with your heart, really, and it was genuine, then your life should reflect it. And if it doesn't, then maybe today you just need to turn from whatever it is. And it just reminded me of some of the words that Jesus has been telling the churches as we've been studying Revelation. We'll study another one this weekend. The churches, he'll say, oftentimes he'll say something he has good about the church, something bad about the church, and then he tells them what to do about it. And for the two churches so far, including this weekend, that he's going to say something bad against, he says, here's what you do, repent. And that's the word I would leave with you guys tonight. If there's something that you've done that you feel has separated you from Christ, if it's a thought, an action that you know you should not have done, repent from it. That simply means confessing that you're a sinner, turning away from that sin, and living for Jesus. Standing up for temptation, standing up against temptation and fighting it off. So I know it sounds challenging sometimes to try to do that, but let me just remind you that Jesus has given us the power over sin, and it has no more power over our lives than what we allow it. All right? So go in victory tonight. We're going to close in prayer here, and then Courtney's going to talk real briefly about our prayer country, our prayer focus for the month, and then you guys can eat a bunch of junk food, all right? So let's pray. God, you are so good to us, and we can never thank you enough. In fact, we will literally spend all of eternity trying to thank you. And yet, even when time never ends, you will still be owed even more of our thanks and our praise. Jesus, you're so great. Remind us of your perfection and your love for us tonight. God, I pray if anybody here tonight is not walking with you, maybe they've strayed away from you, whatever it may be, God, I pray that tonight would be the turning point. They would give their lives back to you. They would just fully surrender, throw up their hands and say, God, I can't do it anymore. I need you. Lord, let tonight be that change. And for those who have never committed their lives to you, Lord, I pray that tonight there would be a bunch of birthdays, Lord, and they would just accept you and become Christians and follow hard after you, Lord. We love you and we thank you that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.